You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
So today we're in that weird time, and I don't mean to call it a weird time, but it is a kind of a weird time where we're not quite to Christmas yet, we're not quite to Thanksgiving yet, but yet we're done our sermon series in the book of James. And so I wanted to take the next 2 weeks and talk about some things that I have really felt strongly about, and Romans 12 has been running through my mind for a long time. Now, I will be honest with you, up until Friday, I had another sermon prepared. Thursday night, God began to work in my heart and said, no, you need to go back to this one. And so we kind of scrapped that, and here we are. Next week, we're going to look at outreach. What does Christmas give us an opportunity for its outreach? And so we're going to look at that next week. I told you we were going to do a two-week series on that, but I changed my mind. No, I didn't change my mind. God changed my mind for me. So in Romans 12, there's this calling upon our lives. It's probably the single most, in fact, when I interviewed here, I put it down as my life verse on top of my application, because it is. However, I will tell you something, just because you put it on an application as your life verse, it doesn't become your life verse until you actually do something with it. And it's been the last couple of months that I've been doing something with this scripture passage. Mostly, it's been through my health. Mostly, it's been saying, Lord, I'm going to put myself on the sacrifice, the living sacrifice that you have called me to do, and I'm gonna let you be famous. Whatever you do with this, you get the praise. It's not about my work. It's about your work. And so Romans 12 kind of leads us there, and it's kind of a good one to preach on a day that we're having a congregational meeting, because it reminds us of what it looks like to live in community and what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. And both of them are covered here. So I have a question this morning to start you out with, not on the screen, it's just in my notes here, and that's this. Have you ever done the hokey pokey? You didn't expect that one, I know. I certainly can remember trying to do it on roller skates at a younger age. It didn't end well. Oh, what a joy that was. It's that little song and dance that tells us to put our left arm or our right arm or some other body part of our body into the circle, shake it all about, then turn yourself about. It's an active and sometimes tiring little exercise. I almost played it from the back this morning, but I decided I better not get too crazy here this morning. It's a little exercise that ends with the command, put your whole self in. When I think of that song and dance, I'm reminded of another instruction. This one is from the Apostle Paul that Landon read earlier. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge your present to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. To present your bodies is Paul's way of saying, put your whole self in. See, he wrote the hokey pokey, not the real guy who wrote the hokey pokey. We will unpack this more today in just a little while. The song and dance routine we call worship involves offering your whole person to God. That's more difficult than the dance routine is. Most of us understand the idea of giving an offering of money at church. There are plates and envelopes, pre-COVID, and we put our money or our check in the envelope and we drop it in the plate. It represents an acknowledgement of God's blessings in our lives. It represents our commitment to the ministry of the congregation. It's a part of our worship. It's a way in which we open up the window of heaven so God can bless us even farther. It represents for many an antidote to materialism. While a few could use some encouragement, most of us understand what it means to make an offering to the church. But all of us, without exception, need some help with the idea of offering ourselves to God, to put our whole self in. We can't put ourselves in an envelope. We can't climb into the plate when the ushers come by. and say, my offering to God today is myself. Most people do not come into a worship service prepared to give our whole selves over to God. We brought sins that need to be confessed and cleansed before we even leave. We brought questions that need answers. We brought problems that need solutions. We brought burdens that need lifted and anxieties that need to be dispelled. And frustrations and depression and boredom and preoccupation, all kinds of distractions are on the table even as I introduce this sermon this morning. May I say that for most of us, it would be easier to take out our checkbook and double our offering and put it in the plate than it would be to turn ourselves and put our whole selves in. But dare I say that we have not worshiped until we have given ourselves to God. Worship is the total commitment of the total person for the total life. Anything less, according to the gospel, or according to the Apostle Paul, is not genuine worship. Ooh. Real worship is not merely the offering of elaborate prayers to God. Neither is it inspiring liturgy or a splendid ritual. Nor is it making large donations. Nor is it singing majestic songs or praise and listening to a sermon. Real worship happens when we confess sin, turn from that sin, and then offer ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to God. Would one dare not to give themselves wholeheartedly when they encountered the presence of God? Would one not fall at his feet, giving him their all, if they were caught up in the splendor and the holiness of how big and how huge God is? Would one put their whole self in if they felt the love and the power of God Almighty? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, which is where we're going to focus this morning, Paul lays out the fundamentals of worship that lead to Christian growth. This is where he turns a corner from speaking about all the theology of God's redemptive act through Jesus Christ. In other words, Romans 1 through 11 is all Paul's theology. It's God's theology as well. And God shares it through the Apostle Paul. And he shares it through those 11 chapters. And he says, if your worship isn't built upon this theology, it's on a dangerous foundation. Practical implications of that redemptive act is what we're going to talk about. What is it that we should do because Christ died for us while we were still sinners? What is it that matters in times like we are facing right now as Faith Church? And as you could hear in the reading of Scripture that Landon read this morning, it all tied into our community, our church. Roman Christians in community, like we are in community this morning at Faith Church. This is not to say this morning that the practical application can ignore the good theology. Please understand that. I think personally that is the problem most times in the church universal. We bring practical application to the Word of God while ignoring what God really says and ignoring good theology. Doesn't matter, because this makes sense, and so I'll just throw out the theology and take this practical implication. Oh, friends, we have dangerously been built on the shaky ground if that's where we are this morning. You cannot throw out the theology to get to the implications. You must have the theology to understand the implications. So what is it that Paul calls us, this is on the screen, to do in order to fundamentally worship our Lord and live in community together? The main goal here is be a living sacrifice. That's your first blank on your sermon outline, which is only a half sheet this morning, front and back. But therefore, be a living sacrifice. Here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Urge here is a technical Christian term. I like the way C.E.B. Cranfield defines it. Here's what he says in his commentary. It's the earnest appeal based on the gospel to those who are already believers to live consistently with the gospel they have received. So in other words, when he says urge, what he's saying is that if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will respond with that gospel. That gospel will lead you to this place on a Sunday morning to worship, and it will be the thing that leads you to do something about the fact that you've been changed by the gospel. If you're not changed by the gospel, you will not have that kind of reaction. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Roman Christians here, the Roman community, listen, friends, you've been changed. Yes, it may have happened years ago, but that doesn't matter. It should be just as fresh today. In other words, in view of what God has done for us, in the steepness of our sin, the least you can do is climb up on the altar. That's it. It's the least. And present yourselves to Him. What do you do for a holy God who sent His one and only Son that we're going to talk about in just a few month away, in a virgin birth, to eventually be led to a cross, a very dirty cross, a ugly cross, a bad cross, and He takes the nails for each and every one of us? What do we do to repay that? I can tell you, you will not put enough, if the offering plates were here this morning, you will not put enough in here. You can't. You can't repay Him with money. You can't repay Him with service. You can't repay Him with anything else other than what the Apostle Paul would argue is climbing up on the altar and saying, Lord, here I am, take me, use me, do something with me, and make yourself famous for me. Urge. And why does He urge us? Because He knows we have the same story. F.F. Bruce says it this way in his commentary, the sacrifices, this is on the screen, the sacrifices of the new order do not consist of taking the lives of others like the ancient animal sacrifices, but in giving one's own life. That's the call. You remember the Old Testament, they had to find some kind of perfect sacrifice for God and sacrifice that lamb or sacrifice that ram in Isaac's case where Abraham brings Isaac and lays him on the altar. And then there's a ram in the thicket and he ends up sacrificing that ram. This is no longer the case. We don't have to go and, you know, sacrifice an animal. But what we do have to do is put ourselves on the altar. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. The wording here is not tricky. It's pretty clear. We need to make a decisive decision to climb up on the altar and give him all of us right here, right now. I love the way the one author puts it. This is worship due from you as rational. This is the worship due from you as rational creatures. And what he's saying there in the context of that little sentence that I pulled out of what he said is that if you're a rational human being and you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have watched your life get cut, get picked out of the mud and the myrrh and the muck of this world, and you have watched yourself be changed because of this gospel that Jesus Christ died for you, then being that kind of creature, that rational creature, the only choice we have is to get on the altar. I just said you can't pay it back. You can't serve it back. You can't do anything to give it back. There is no check large enough. And what Paul is saying to the Roman Christians is, guys, if you're just rational, if you're just half rational, you'll understand that this is what he's calling for, all of it. Jesus says something similar. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily. It's very similar to what Paul is saying. I mean, this creator of the world, the one who has lost, has all things under control, loved you so much, even while you were steeped in your sin and your attitudes. And what is the one thing we can do to even somewhat get close for all this? Again, climb up on the altar. There's a popular cliche that is absolutely right, and you may have seen this around on signs. Here it is on the screen. He is Lord of all or not Lord at all. I mean, you know, it's the age-old thing. You cannot be in one foot in the one world and one foot in the other world and say, you know, I'm going to live for Christ in this situation, but I'm going to do what I want to do over here on this situation. It doesn't work that way. For too long, the Church Universal has believed that, and I mean this as every church, that's the gospel preaching church, has believed that the middle ground is acceptable. You know, just like the hokey pokey, put one foot in, but leave the other foot out. We play hokey pokey with God. We'll put the one foot in the world and we'll do what the world wants us to say, and we'll put the other foot into God's kingdom and we'll try to do both of them. And then it comes to put your whole self in, and we're standing around looking at each other like, what do you mean I got to put my whole self in? It's not acceptable according to God's word. Can't be. Now, what that does not mean is that we are not called to be hermits. We're not called to live in our homes and stay away from the world and cut out all the internet and cut out all the TV and cut out all the friends that are of the world, because how could we then fulfill what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, that says when you are supposed to be salt and light in the world? That's where the extremism has come with this passage of Scripture, because we're going to read a passage of Scripture in just a moment. It's kind of going to sound like, well, we can't be a part of the world. No, you need to be in it, not of it. The philosophies of the world should not be what controls you. Verse 2 gives us two ongoing activities that carry out the intention of being a living sacrifice. The first is a negative one, and the second is a positive. So let's take the negative first. We cannot fit in to the world. We cannot. We cannot. We do not fit our citizenship, or do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2a. We do not fit. Our citizenship is found in heaven, not here. If that isn't any more clear in 2020, I don't know what can make it any clearer. I mean, do you ever just sit back and listen to the news? I try to encourage people to turn that off every once in a while. But all you have to do is sit back and listen to it, and you're sitting there saying, that's not right. Wait a second, that's not what God would want. Wait a second, that's not what the Bible says. Wait a second, that's not what... And the list goes on. It It's because our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. That is what we are driving for. We are just kind of passing through. Throughout Scripture, he tells us that we're not made for here. We are made for the eternal, not the temporary. Yet we continually try to hold on to the ways the world does things. And instead of being salt and light, we just kind of act and do as they act and do. And well, then when we try to speak up against something, they look at us with this weird look. Wait a second, why are you speaking up now? It's powerful. There's a picture on the next screen that I want to kind of throw up there. It's the illustration. The world's a round hole and we're the square pegs. And it doesn't matter if you try to jam that sucker in. Trust me, Serenity has one of these things where you got to match the shape. It is frustrating for her father. Wait a second, that shape should fit in there. I don't care which way you turn it. I don't care if you try to bend the plastic so it fits in. It isn't fitting in because it isn't supposed to fit in. And we're square pegs in a circle world, and we're trying to fit ourselves in, and we're trying to find our place, and we're trying to figure it all out. And notice the corners of the peg. It's not going to go in. It's not a circled peg. Nor are you going to go in. You're never going to fit in quite as much as you always think you should. It steps on toes from time to time, and it starts with mine. They look at us and don't respond well to us, partly because we are a bit, hypocritical. We live by the standards of the world until it doesn't suit us, and then we start to argue about it. And I find myself in that category so much. Like, no, I should be able to fit in. I should be able to fit in. I should be able to fit in. And it's just a square peg trying to go in a circle hole, and it's just not fitting in. And I'm like, ah. And then you begin to ask God crazy questions. Well, can't you just shave off some of the edges? No, because that's what makes you salt and light, Brett. I can't just shave off the edges. That's what makes you look different. When you're in a room with a bunch of people who just want to do what they want to do and they don't have the standards you have. And if I shave them off, all I'm doing is making you like them. And I didn't create you to be like them. I didn't create you to be like the world. But notice what he says. It doesn't say don't live in the world. It doesn't say don't interact with the world. It says don't conform to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern? Well, if someone can be used as a stepping stone, use them as a stepping stone. If you need to use somebody as a welcoming mat, go ahead, rub your shoes all over them. That's the standard. That's the pattern that we live in. Get to the top. It doesn't matter who you hurt. And God's saying, no, we don't live by that pattern. We live by a different pattern, a scriptural pattern, a biblical worldview. Number two under this action is the more good one or positive one. Change starts deep within our hearts. Change starts deep within our heart. Here's the second part of verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The words here used are not a change that comes from changing your externals, but from taking deep inventory and looking deep into your heart. That's what Paul is calling us to do in verse 2, the second half of it. He's asking us not to change the externals. Look, I can go from a very angry person to a very calm person in 2.4 seconds, but that doesn't mean I'm going to live as a calm person until I change my heart. See, the heart is what is important. That's what Paul's bringing out here. He's saying, listen, you want to do something about it? Renew your mind. Think differently. Think with Scripture in your head. Look at situations through the lens of Scripture. And do it that way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is calling the Roman Christians to do here. Not just change their externals. Well, you know, when the Apostle Paul's around, you know, I can just see these guys whispering and saying, when he's around, act like you're praying. Okay? Yeah. Act like you're worshiping. Shh, don't tell him. The Apostle Paul says, listen, you can change all the externals in the world. You still aren't where you need to be because your heart isn't there. Your heart isn't there. Look, I don't want this to be the focus, but I will say this, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing with my health. Because my heart's there now. I've tried changing the externals. Michelle, don't buy this, this, and this at the grocery store anymore. Then we won't eat it. Well, guess what? We'll go out to a restaurant and buy it. Until you change your heart, you aren't going to make a lick of a difference. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same exact thing. This is why Romans 12 is my life verse, because if you cannot change your heart, you will continue to go down the same road. And so think about that in the bigger picture. You know, what do they say the definition of insanity is? Trying to do the same thing over and over again and get different results. That's the definition of insanity. I'm going to say this. You're going to love me after I say it. How many churches are doing that? Doing the same thing we did in 1990 and thinking we're going to get different results. Because our heart isn't in it. Because our heart hasn't changed. We'll just keep on pushing this. We'll just keep on pushing this. We'll just keep on pushing this. I think the issue that has been paramount with COVID-19 is not so much the social distancing and everything, but the way it has played with people's minds, including the one speaking today. It's dangerous for these reasons. I'm not downplaying the deaths, as I said in the prayer, and the sickness itself, but the damage it has done in people's minds is absolutely crazy. The only way to change your mindset is to begin to renew your mind in Christ and is to simply dig deep and put the work in. I wish I could tell you it was simple, but it is not simple. I wouldn't be dealing with the same demons that I have been for over 25 years of ministry, and while the rate is that I'm dealing with them has decreased, they're still there waiting to interrupt, waiting to play games, waiting to tell me how little I am. How about you? I've watched and I've seen that this pandemic has wrecked some people's lives. Right here at Faith Church. Not because of having it or anything else, but because it's done damage to their thinking. See, the thing I'm learning the most in renewing my mind to Christ is that I don't have to be right. I don't have to have a leg up on other people. I don't even need to win everything. I don't need to fill myself with other things. Why? Because of God's redemptive plan, my identity is not in what I do or don't complete here at Faith Church. It's not in my family. It's not in my successes or even my failures. It's in who I know and follow, not anyone else. For so long, I think local churches have taken their identity from what is in their fellowship more than from whom we come to worship and be like. Want to know why I believe this? Here's another stinger, but you still love me after I'm done saying this. Try to change anything. even a small thing, at a local church. And watch the flares. Why? Because our identity is built on this, or that, or this, or those, or that, and not on Him. We take our identity into things, and then the flares go up because someone's trying to change my identity. Or are they trying to bring someone to Christ, and your identity is getting in the way? Mine too. Mine too. I have been very honest with you that I love a good communion at the communion table, and I understand we cannot do that during COVID-19. But I also made that change that we won't be doing that for a long time. Why? Because there are people here that just have a struggle to get to the altar rail. Now, I could have said, my identity is in this. And so struggle away, we're doing this. But you see, that's where I've learned and I've grown and I've said, I don't have to have a leg up. I don't have to win every battle. I don't have to have it my way. As long as the second point of these actions of committing yourself to being a living sacrifice are happening. And that is number two, that we are constantly renewing our mind as a body of Christ and as personal people. That we are not saying that, you know what, today I may have it right, and tomorrow I may be completely wrong. That's a good thing to say. That's not a bad thing to say. You know, I can tell you when I started out, like I talked to Landon all the time about this. When I started out in ministry, I was dead set. These things were my goals, and there was nobody going to change my mind. Yeah, that lasted for all but 3 years. Why? Because I watered down the gospel and I didn't take scripture as serious. No, because you know what? You got to choose your battles. You got to choose where you're going to die on the cross at. And is dying on the cross worth it to be at an altar rail when there are people who won't be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Absolutely not. Is dying on the cross worth it when this change is going to happen and it's going to help 20 people and upset 4? Absolutely not. It's just the way it is. And that's what Paul is talking about. When we get our hearts right, those things that upset us and that kind of get us a little turned sideways, not even just at church, like at work and everything, start not happening. Like people, you know, they start realizing it, that, you know what, I'm different. Why? Because I've chosen to get on the altar. And you should too. I've chosen to say, I don't have to be right. You know, some people think it's so easy for a pastor to just be able to say, no, you do this, you do that, you do that. No, it's not. It's the hardest thing in the world to hand something to somebody and say, you go and run with this and trust them. It is. Because you want to make sure that these ducks are in a row and these ducks are in a row. And sometimes you think, you wonder if their squirrels are just out there running around and there is no ducks, and you're just so concerned about every little detail. Until you change your heart. Until you say, you know what, if this person runs with this, that means I can spend time with this family who's dealing with this. I don't have to run that. That's why a few weeks ago I handed off the outreach for Christmas to Landon. It's not easy to do. And I try not to bug him about it. Hopefully I'm being successful. But the heart needs to be right. See, I used to put all of Faith Church on my shoulders and say, if Faith Church doesn't work out, I'm a failure. No, 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 no. That's a bad heart. Because the man in charge of this place is not Brett Kindig. And my heart needs to align with his heart. And his heart never looks at me and says, you screw up. Never. No matter what happens, you're my child. It's time, corporately as the body of Christ and individually as believers in Jesus Christ, for us to be transformed by renewing our minds, by digging deep and not letting the temporal things define us, but letting the eternal things define us. So Paul says all of this, and then he breaks into verses 3 through 8. Why? Here's why. At least this is what I believe why, and I have some commentaries to back me up, but I really believe strongly about this. If the church, the Roman church, doesn't have Romans 12, 1 through 3-ish, 1 through 2, nailed down, 3 through 8 is never going to happen. The members will not step up and be the body of Christ if they're not willing to climb up on the altar and give themselves to Christ. So the Apostle Paul starts in Romans 12 where it really hurts and says, here's what needs to happen. If you want to be a community, if you want to be the body of Christ, if you want to be the one that's leading people to me, here's how you do it. First, you get your heart right. Because the last thing we need to do is lead someone with a very bad heart. Because we're just leading them to our junk, right? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm not saying be perfect. There's a difference. Make sure that you have laid it all on the altar and said, Lord, here's my failures, here's my victories, here's my hurts, here's my pains, here's my issues, here's my good things about me. That I think are good, and you, whatever you think, and here's what they are. And I'm going to lay them on the altar, and I'm going to give my heart to you. Because if you don't do that, 3 through 8 is never going to happen. It may happen. Let's back up and not say it's never going to happen. It may happen, but it will be in an unhealthy way. Because we'll be unhealthy. Right? I mean, I could have lost weight by just stopping eating, right? Drinking water all day and not eating a thing. All day, 24 hours for weeks and weeks. I would lose weight. I would probably end up in the hospital. But I would have lost weight. The doctor would have been proud. But it's unhealthy. It's not the right way to go about it. So I'm sure there are places where this will happen, this 3 through 8 will take place, even if they don't get their hearts in the right place, but it'll be ugly. It'll have its issues. It won't be as smooth of a transition as what God has called us to be. So listen to 3 through 8 here for 1 minute. For by the grace given me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourself most more highly than you ought. Stop right there. How do you do that? By putting yourself on the altar and saying, I'm not any higher than the next guy because at the cross, I don't stand any higher than the next guy. We move on. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, the Eeyore thoughts need to go. Sober judgment, not I'm a loser, I'm this, I'm that, oh, I'm so bad, da 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 da. Sober judgments, understanding that yes, you do sin. Yes, you do have struggles. But Jesus Christ has paid for those struggles. Sober judgment starts when we get on the altar. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So on this November 15th, as we get ready for a congregational meeting, my heartbeat for Faith Church is on the next slide. That Faith Church would be a place where that has a opinion, a humble opinion of herself, the bride of Christ. We don't think we're so great, but we don't think we're so bad either. That has different gifts working together for the same goal. What's that goal? Simply Jesus. That people would know when they walk into this place, we're about something much bigger than ourselves. Someone much bigger than ourselves. And then last is this. This is what I pray for. These are the three prayers that I mostly pray. When gifts are used, they are not used diligently. They are used diligently for the honor of Jesus. See, I don't need you pointing to other people and saying, well, look at me, look at me, look at me. No, what we need to do is point to him. Let people know that he is the reason why it's happening. He's the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Don't just do it because the pastor asked you to do it. Get your heart to the place where you can do that honestly, openly. And people will get frustrated with you. I have people that do with me all the time. I know what you're going to say as soon as I say this, Pastor, but I'm going to tell you that message or that thing that you said to me or that scripture passage that you read to me was powerful. And then I will repeat him. Because if you want to know something that will kill a church, is pride. And I've had it all. I had a lady one time, she's gone, so she won't ever hear this. I had a lady one time when I was a youth pastor, called my office and said, hey, I'm looking over the bulletin for the closing program of VBS, and I see you don't have my name in it as the lead of the music. Yeah, we decided this year that we're not going to put names in because we really want the focus to be on Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you now that if my name's not in that bulletin, I'm not coming to lead the music. Okay, we'll get somebody. Because if you don't want it to be about Jesus, then I don't know that I want you to lead the music. We'll get somebody. See, that's where we get when we get to the altar. We get to the altar. It's hard. Because people want it their way. And it's very hard. So the application questions are these. When was the last time you crawled up on the altar to present yourself as a living sacrifice? What is stopping you from renewing your mind in the things of Christ? What is your identity wrapped up into something? Basically, I'm asking there, is your identity wrapped into something other than Christ? So what is that? Maybe your identity is wrapped into your job that, you know, if you didn't have your job, you don't know where your identity would be. That's not a good place to be. Your identity must be in Christ, or things will not change for you. What is one step you can take today to make a step towards being a living sacrifice? Just one step. Just one step. That's all I'm asking. Just you know, I'm here, and I know that something the pastor said or something the scripture said to me this morning is telling me to step over here. That's the step I'm asking you to take. That's it. And it may not transform your life. It may not change everything about your life. It may just be a simple step, and you just have a different perspective about something every time that comes up on your mind. Great. You've succeeded. One step. That's all it takes to changing your life. One step. One step followed by another step, followed by another step, followed by another step, followed by another step. And before you know it, you look back and say, wow. Here's what I tend to do sometimes, and I'll close with this. I tend to look back a lot and say, I wasted about 20 years of my life worried about stuff I shouldn't have been worried about. I've wasted about 4 years of my seven here at Faith Church worried about things I shouldn't be worried about. That's why Jesus says, don't, once you start tilling, don't turn to look backwards. Keep focused. Go forward. Step up on that altar. And do something with your life for Jesus. You won't regret it. You won't. You simply won't. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, and all that he has to say to us. Lord, I do pray these things for our body of Christ here at Faith Church. I pray, Lord, that you will minister to them, that each of us may look at this message today and say, how have I crawled up on that altar and presented myself a living sacrifice? That sounds so weird, a living sacrifice. But yet that's what Christ calls us to through the Apostle Paul. He calls us to step up on that altar and say, Lord, take it all. Take everything I have because it's all from you in the first place. And so, Lord, may we do that as the body of Christ. Lord, I look forward to years and years from now looking back and saying, Lord, we did it. But we didn't do it because we were something special. We're not. I will not write any books about church growth or church health or anything like that. I'm just an ordinary man that happens to pastor a church with the ordinary people who can do great things for you if and when we step up on that altar, and we have. Help us, Lord, to continue to do so. Every day, wake up and step up on that altar. Say, Lord, take me, use me, help me to be used by you. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.